Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this new day. We thank you for this word and pray that we would live in a way that brings you glory and honour. And we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in and through us. Amen. All right, let me take you to Corinth. In 50 AD, a man named Paul walked into the town of Corinth in Greece. He lived with a Jewish couple named Aquila and Priscilla, and they worked together as tent makers, right? That was a thing. People made tents. He spent his Saturdays in the Jewish synagogue, which is like the Jewish meeting place, and he would try and persuade anyone who would listen, whether Jewish or Greek, he didn't care. But he was trying to persuade people that this man named Jesus, who was crucified, that is, hung on a cross to die, was in fact alive, and he was God's chosen Messiah, God's King. And it stirred up the city. Right? This city was stirred up. There were people in that city who became Christians for the first time. And there were people in the city who started persecuting Paul, who didn't want him around. And so he was kicked out of the synagogue. And you know what he did? He moved next door. He went to the house next to the synagogue and kept talking about Jesus there. And it stirred things up even more when the synagogue ruler became a Christian. And so the synagogue ruler also moved next door. 1,975 years ago, this city of Corinth was stirred. Lives were changed. And so there's a really obvious question. And I remember when I became a Christian too. And the question is this: how do I live? What does it mean to be a Christian? How does that change my life? Often we get dragged along with our culture, right? We don't actually critically examine our lives that often. We just kind of do what everyone else around us does. Right? We just do what everyone else does. But these Christians had just had their eyes opened. They saw the world differently now. They understood there was a God and there was Jesus Christ, the Lord. And so they're asking this question: how should I live? And so they wrote a letter. They wrote a letter to Paul, who we know as the Apostle Paul. They wrote him a letter basically asking him about sex and marriage. How does this work now that we're Christians? And I'm not going to cover the whole chapter today, by the way. There's a lot in it. I'm not covering it all. I've just picked out a few key points, but you're welcome to come and talk to me about something I skip. But let's look at his reply from verse 1. Now, in response to the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to use a woman for sex. But because sexual immorality is so common, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman should have sexual relations with her own husband. A husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise a wife to her husband. I wonder what Paul would say today. When he talks about sexual immorality being so common. And it was, don't get me wrong, whether it's using temple prostitutes in Corinth or online porn today or people picking up someone at a club, sexual immorality has been a defining feature of humanity through the ages. It's common, but it's not good. And if we just pause for a moment, we know it's not good. We know it's not good to treat a woman like that. That's not good. Well, we know it's not good, but it's common. And so Paul says, husbands, have sex with your wives. Wives, have sex with your husbands, but repent of sexual immorality. He says, you guys are called to be different to the people around you. Well, we don't just do what everyone else does. We're called to follow Christ. We're not called to follow our culture. And that's what makes these words so radical. But to understand just how radical this is, let's think about the Greek context. There's a Greek guy, his name's Plutarch, and he lived about the same time as Paul, and he lived 100 kilometres from Corinth. And he was a Greek philosopher, and his view was this. He held that a man should honour his wife by having sex with her 3 times a month. No, 3 times a month, no more, no less. And the reason for having sex with your wife is to make babies. if you want to have fun, go find another woman. Don't degrade your wife by having sexual pleasure with her. Use another woman for that. Right? That was the prevailing view at the time. And so this is the world the Corinthians grew up in. And friends, it's actually not that different from us, is it? When you think of the way that, you know, men will go and find a woman for sex, but no, she's not the one I want to marry. There's someone else for that, but just using people casually for sex. Paul's saying this is not good. This is not how we treat people. But the real culture shock is still to come. Verse 4. A wife does not have the right over her own body, but her husband does. In the same way, a husband does not have the right over his own body, but his wife does. Do not deprive one another, except when you agree for a time, to devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, otherwise Satan may tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, the idea of a husband having rights over a woman's body, that is not new. Right? That's been around for a while. It was normal in Jewish culture, normal in Roman culture. But the idea that a woman has rights over her husband's body, that's entirely radical. That's something entirely different. But Paul says that's how it is. The husband's body belongs to the wife and the wife's body belongs to the husband. You exist for each other. And friends, there's nothing in the ancient world like that. And to be fair, there's nothing in our world like that. If we think about how our world works, the individual is king. This is my body. I do with my body what I want. And for Christians, we're saying no. I don't use my body selfishly for my own gain and pleasure. My body exists to serve and to love. As we saw last week, Jesus says, you are free, but use your freedom for what? To serve one another in love. And that includes our sexuality. My body is not mine to rule over, but it is mine to give to my wife. Marriage is about giving yourself for the good of the other. And sex is never about the gratification of my desires. It is an expression of mutual giving as I serve my wife in love. For the record, I think the way I best serve my wife in love is the cup of tea in the morning and a date. I think she prefers that, but anyway. But there may be a time to put sex on hold, as we see in verse 5. You know, there are all manner of reasons why your sex life goes on hold for a time. Trauma, surgery, sickness, menopause, caring for a newborn, caring for aging parents. There are a whole manner of reasons why for a time you go, hang on a minute, we need to devote ourselves to prayer in this season because we're struggling. But again, Paul's counsel, don't delay things too long. Come together again. He wants to say sex is a normal part of marriage. And then following the same reasoning, he encourages singles to be content to be single. Again, I've said it before, but singleness is not a problem that needs to be solved. Virginity is not a problem that needs to be solved. But if you don't have the self-control, Paul says the answer, it's not casual sex, but marriage. But as we see in verse 39, marry someone who's a follower of our Lord. Now, why does Paul say that? I'm sure that I'll use the women for a moment, right? There are probably women in this room going, so hard to find the right person, right? I'm looking for Liam Hemsworth, but I haven't found him yet. Yeah? Paul says this because if you are a Christian, then you are already joined to Christ. Right? You are joined to him. You belong to him. You are part of his body. And let me say that you will meet people who are not Christian, who are lovely, who are kind, who will even support you going to church, who will support you coming to church events. But you will not meet a person who doesn't follow Jesus, who will then lead you in Christ. Right, you will not find a person who doesn't follow Jesus who will model the importance of Bible reading, prayer, generosity, and church to your children. It can be hard enough to make marriage work with a Christian, let alone someone who doesn't share your Lord. But let's come back to singleness. What is so good about singleness that Paul encourages it so firmly? What does he see about singleness that's good? And the answer is fairly straightforward. It's about the division of interests and concerns. As a married man, my interests are divided. So as your minister, I am here to serve you. I'm here to serve the Lord. But I'm also here to serve Vanessa. Like when Vanessa says to me, hey, Jim, can you come home and hang some washing out? I better go and hang the washing out. I'm here to love her as well. So my interests are divided. There are real challenges to the single life. I don't want to minimise that. There can be great loneliness in the single life. But there are real challenges to marriage as well. And so, for those of us who are married, we are necessarily concerned about our spouse. So, marriage is good. Singleness is good. What about divorce? Again, let's think about culture for a moment. Let's think about, get back to Plutarch. Plutarch told the story of a man who divorced his wife, and he used the analogy of a shoe. Okay, bear with me. He said the shoe can look good. It can be new, but it causes me some discomfort. And so it's right for me to get rid of it. Right? And so in the same way he's saying, you know, yes, you can look at your wife and go, wow, she's amazing, but she causes me some discomfort, time to get rid of her. Right? And that was the prevailing idea. Yeah, if your wife causes you some discomfort, move her on, find a new one. And Paul says, no. He says marriage is full of personal incompatibilities. Right? Those of us who are married know that. Right? We all have incompatibilities. Things that we wrestle with, things we disagree on. For some people in this room, the magic of your wedding day collided with marriage like a runaway train, right? It seemed all so good and magical, and then you go, what on earth happened there? Right? That's reality. And so let me say to those of you in this room who have been through divorce, or who are currently going through divorce or separation, or children of those who've done that, I'm really sad for you. I wish that no one went through that. I would not wish that pain on anyone. And so let me say, I'm also not here to judge you. Whether the fault was his, hers, or a bit of both, divorce carries scars. And so Paul goes straight to the source. He paraphrases Jesus' command in verse 10. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. And so this is a really interesting verse, because we see that the normal Christian expectation is that marriage is lifelong. And so again, if you are struggling in your marriage, or even if you're not struggling in your marriage, I encourage you to work on it. There are lots of marriage courses. We'll be running one here next year. Lots of ways, things you can do to help in your marriage. But I want you to notice something odd. A wife is not to leave her husband, full stop. But if she does. Right? Hear that? A wife is not to leave her husband, but if she does. Here's the command. Do not do it. Oh, but if you do. Right? See, that's odd, isn't it? Why does he write that? He says that because of the reality of sin. See, every person in this room, me included, is inherently self-centered. All of us care about ourselves above others. And Jesus calls us to reverse that. He says, no, you're here to love others. You're here to care for the other person, not just for yourself. But the problem with being self-centered is, And I found this in my marriage. I don't know if you've, you know, those of you who are married have noticed this, but I'm always right. Every single time. Right? Why does my wife think those dumb things she thinks? Right, we both know that's not true. Okay? But because we're inherently self-centered, we want to do things our way. And so we treat people quite badly at times. There are times when we break relationship. And there are times when we are just downright cruel. And again, for those of you who have been on the receiving end of that, I am so sorry. That is not what we're called to do. And none of us, being made in God's image, deserve to be treated like that. So I'm really sorry. I actually knew a man whose wife walked away from Christ one day, walked out of the family home and moved in with another man, and he never even saw it coming. Right, he had no idea that they were unhappily married. See, there are times in a fallen world where reconciliation is just not possible. There are times when it's not even necessarily a good thing. Where there is abuse, where there is infidelity, where there are harmful addictions, it may never be possible to reconcile. I'm not saying it never is, but it may never happen. And in the case of abuse, again, I want to encourage you need to leave. You need to leave. It may break your heart for the rest of your life. But for your sake and for the other person's sake, you need to leave. Of course, pray for repentance. Pray for reconciliation. But don't reconcile early. That cycle of abuse needs to be eradicated, needs to be dealt with. But even when there is repentance, there are times you need professional help and you will need to rebuild trust. And so for those of you who are struggling in your marriage, first of all, let's repent of our own sin. Let's recognise that we are definitely part of the problem and be ready to reconcile. And friends, isn't that our Christian gospel? Repentance and reconciliation and peace. I repent of living for me. I seek forgiveness from those I hurt, first from God and then from one another. That's our life. But the Corinthians are still going. They have another question as well. What about, let's say that I became a Christian and Vanessa didn't, what happens then? What happens if I've become a Christian, my spouse hasn't, we're already married, what do I do in that moment? And Paul's message is stay as you are. He says don't enter into marriage with someone who isn't a Christian, but if you become a Christian, your spouse doesn't, stay in your marriage. Let's have a look, verses 12 to 16. But I, not the Lord, say to the rest, if any brother has an unbelieving wife and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Also, if any woman has an unbelieving husband and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce her husband. For the unbelieving husband is made holy by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. A brother or sister is not bound in such cases. God has called you to live in peace. Wife, for all you know, you might save your husband. Husband, for all you know, you might save your wife. Now again, just because Paul doesn't quote Jesus in this moment, in verse 12, he hasn't got a quote from Jesus. He did for divorce, but he doesn't have one here. Doesn't mean that we go, oh, we can ignore this then. Great, that's just Paul. No, this is God's word to us. Right? This is all part of God's word through the Bible. These are not just Paul's opinion. This is God's word. But there is a weird bit here, right? The holiness bit. Kind of go, what is going on with the holiness bit? To understand this, we need to think like a Jew for a moment. If I'm a Jew and I am clean and I touch something, say pork, I'm made unclean. Right? And so you can see them going, well, hang on a minute. If I'm clean because Jesus has made me clean, and then I touch my spouse who is not a Christian, does that make me unclean? And Paul's answer is no. No, rather, they are made clean by you. In fact, your children are made clean by you. In fact, not just made clean, they're made holy, set aside for God. However, it's important to note that holy is not the same as saved. Right? Let's not fall into that thinking that says, oh, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm married to a non-Christian, so therefore they're saved. They're made holy and therefore they're saved. That's not what he says here. He says they're made holy, no one's defiled, but they still need to turn to Jesus to have eternal life. There's still an action that needs to happen there. Because the unbelieving spouse, like anyone else, who does not repent and turn to Christ in faith, will be judged. And that judgment is hell. Right? That's real. So Paul warns against that. So in summary, verse 26, because of the present distress, I think it's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. However, if you have married, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But such people will have trouble in this life. And I'm trying to spare you. And so Paul says, look, if you're single and you can exercise self-control, great. Stay single. That's a good life. Though if you want to marry, marry. That's good life as well. But marry another follower of Jesus Christ. And if a man and woman marry, then they should give themselves to each other, including sex. Well, that's kind of a summary of the chapter. So Corinthians, Paul then rotates, right? There's the answer to your questions, but now let me tell you what I think you really need to know. Let me get on to the main point. And the main point is this: the world is passing away. Verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers and sisters. The time is limited. So from now on, those who have wives should live as though they have none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they didn't own anything. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the world in its current form is passing away. See, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, open your eyes. Look around at reality. Our future is not about marriage or sex. They're secondary issues. They're issues of this world. Our future is eternal life in the presence of God. Get your eyes fixed on that. You know, marriage is an earthly gift of God, but it is not the fulfillment of our lives. Marriage is not it. Jesus is it. Relationship with him is it. It's not, marriage is not the high bar of humanity. And therefore, Paul says, lift your eyes. Look beyond marriage and sex and singleness and look to the future. And that's why he has that strange line about, you know, living like you're not married, not weeping, not rejoicing, not owning anything. He's not saying ignore your wives. He just told us to love our wives. He's not saying ignore your wives. He's saying no. Lift your eyes. Look to the things that are eternal. Look beyond the temporary. So how should we live? For those who are visiting us today, I'm so glad you're with us. Welcome. If you are not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, today is your opportunity for a fresh start. Today could be the start of your eternal life. Odds are that if you've been alive in this world for a little while, you've already worked out that sex is not the thing that brings ultimate satisfaction in this world. You've probably already worked out that neither marriage nor singleness bring ultimate satisfaction in this world. They don't bring wholeness. They don't bring peace. Today is a chance to turn to Jesus and find real peace, real joy in him. And so if you are visiting, I've got these little booklets here. What is a Christian? I've got copies of those in the foyer next to the table. It's on the table next to where you find tea and coffee later on. Take one. Right, they're a gift to you. We're glad to have you with us. I hope you find it really helpful. Because I want you to know just how life-changing and how good being a follower of Jesus Christ is. That's where we find fulfillment. And if you're brave enough, I'd love to hear your story. And again, so if you are visiting today, let me just assure you that I'm not here to judge you. Whatever your past may be, whatever you've done, whatever you're still doing, I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to help you find peace with God. And I would love to do that. But for those of us who are Christians already, this is just another reminder, isn't it, to lift our eyes. Lift our eyes beyond our marriage, our sexuality, our singleness. Live for Him who gave Himself for us. We should have our eyes fixed on eternity. We should live as followers of Jesus Christ, the one who gives us freedom and grace and hope. We should live in love. We should use our freedom to serve one another. And so I encourage you today, lift your eyes to Jesus. Lift your eyes to the future that you have in Him and honour Him with your body, with your sexuality and with your relationships, because this earthly world is passing away and your eternal life is coming. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And Lord, as we struggle in this world, and we do struggle with relationships, with marriage, with sex, with singleness, help us to lift our eyes to you. Help us to find real hope and grace in you. And Lord, help us to be your people who support one another in love. And we pray for your grace on our body. Amen.